All right, we're in the Gospel according to John, chapter 1.
We just started this study in the Gospel of John, and the first part of chapter 1 introduces us to the Word. Of course, the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, made abundantly clear for us in verse 14 when it tells us the Word was made flesh. And yet, in the first couple of verses, God is very clear, especially in the first verse, that the Word is God. And so we understand Jesus was God in the flesh. But this afternoon, I want to move along to verse number 6. And so we'll begin reading there in verse number 6, and we're just a couple of verses. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend just a few moments in it tonight, Father, may you bless us and guide us into all truth. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. After introducing the Word, God gives John by inspiration the message or the introduction of John the Baptist. Now, he's found in the other gospel writers as well. And I'd like to spend just a few moments today looking at the person of John the Baptist. It's interesting to do character studies in the Word of God. God puts a lot of people there and tells us about their lives that inspire us, that motivate us, that challenge us. And John should be no different than all the others just because of the way he lived his life. It was pretty amazing, to be honest with you. And it should inspire us, and it should challenge us, and it should convict us. And so as we look at John's life, we'll spend most of our time here in John chapter 1, but we will be turning in just a little bit to some other passages of Scripture to get a little bit fuller look. But the first thing we find here in verse number 1 is that he was sent from God. Now, he was sent with a mission and for a purpose, and that's described for us in the next verse. And so we're not going to discuss that at this point. We will in just a moment. But what's important to see is he was sent from God. John had that purpose, and it's a high purpose. It's a privilege. Too often, and I mentioned this recently in a message here at the church, that too often we look at our Christian responsibility and our Christian disciplines as a drudgery and an obligation and a responsibility. And yet it should be just the opposite. We should be thrilled that Almighty God looks down from heaven and sees us and has a purpose for our life, and that he is willing to use weak vessels like us. I was texting with a pastor friend of mine here, I guess it was yesterday, and I texted with him regularly. I can't remember if it was yesterday or this afternoon, but I think it was yesterday, and he was just telling me how unworthy he feels, and he was talking to a pastor of a rather large church, and that pastor, and when I say rather large church, they're running, I really don't know, but last I knew, they were running about 20,000, so a little bit bigger than our church. But he told my pastor friend that he still got nervous. Even pastoring a church that size, you would think a man that has accomplished what he's accomplished, and God is using in the way God is using him, because obviously that church has some pretty incredible ministries. You would think that, man, this guy's got it all together and just going with the flow, but no, he still gets nervous. And that encouraged my friend who doesn't pastor quite that large of a church. His church is a little bit bigger than ours, but not a whole lot. And anyway, he was encouraged by that. And I just told him, you know, we should never feel like we got our act together, because it keeps us depending on God. And this isn't just for pastors. This is for all of us. When we try to pass out gospel tracts, there should be that nervousness, because that nervousness causes us to plead with God to give us the strength and to bless our efforts. If we teach a Sunday school class, we should always be a little bit concerned. You know, am I going to be able to communicate the truths of God's word to the people in my class, whether it be the little ones or those are maybe a little taller and a little bit more aged? It doesn't make any difference. We need the Holy Spirit of God to do anything for God. But the fact is, it's a privilege to be able to be in the place we find ourselves. Just like John, a man sent from God. God chose John and used John. And I don't think John's in heaven today complaining about the diet. I mean, how would you like to eat what he ate? Grasshoppers. No thanks. We used to run and catch them in the field when I was a kid, and I hated catching grasshoppers because you catch one in your hand, they leave something behind every time. And I just didn't appreciate that. And so that was his dinner. And how would you like to wear what he wore? Camel's hair. You'll wish you were wearing wool. I mean, how would you like to live where he lived? In the wilderness, in the desert. You know, I'm glad we've got our nice, comfortable homes. It's starting to get warmer out. We got the heat on all week, and guess what we're going to do this week? We're going to switch it over to air, aren't we? Because it's going to get warm. John didn't have that benefit that we have. But I don't think he's in heaven complaining about what God called him to do. I think he's in heaven praising God that God would see fit to use a sinner like him. And that's the same way we ought to feel about anything God ever asks us to do or allows us to do for him. Whether it be passing out a gospel tract, whether it be teaching a class, whether it be witnessing to a coworker or a family member. Whatever the task may be, it's a divine privilege to be able to do it for God. That's what I get out of verse number 6. A man sent from God. And of course we know about his supernatural birth. His parents were well past the childbearing years and were childless. And the angel appeared to his father Zacharias in the temple. And I think it's funny. I don't know if you ever noticed it when John was born and mom said, we're going to name him John. And the people that were attending her said, why? You don't have anyone in your family named John anywhere. You need to name him something else. And so they checked with the dad, with Zacharias, and they said, Zacharias, Elizabeth is saying she wants to name this boy John. What's the deal here? But, you know, they didn't do that. They motioned to him. He could hear, he just couldn't talk. And I always find that a little bit humorous. But he wrote it out, his name is John, and then his voice was opened, and the rest is history, that he was a man sent from God. Look in verse number 7. Let's see something else about John the Baptist. We see our divine privilege to be used by God in verse 6. Verse 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. And so here God explains the purpose that he had in John's life, and that was simply to point men to Christ. That was his purpose, to point men to Christ. The light is the same as the word which became flesh, which the entire book is about. Not just the Gospel of John, but from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22, verse number 21. It's all about Jesus. Every last word in this book is to help us understand who he is, how much he loves us, and to understand that he sent his son to die on the cross because he loves us so much, he wants us in heaven with him for all eternity. And so John's responsibility was to go before as the forerunner. He was prophesied of in the Old Testament. Now we don't have that, but we do have the Great Commission, don't we? Essentially the same thing. Our responsibility, our purpose in life is to point men to the Savior. Now we do it through our lifestyle, living differently. That's why we're described as light and as salt. We're not to live like the world. And, everything should be different. I talked about that this morning, so I won't belabor that point. It's called holiness. The world should look at us and just know there's something different about that person. That difference is Jesus Christ. And so we do it that way But we also need to do it verbally. And you can't play this down. I know lifestyle evangelism was a fad a little while back. And there's a little bit to be said for it, but only a little bit. Did you know not a single person was ever won to Christ by you living for Christ? By obeying God's commandments? Because you're not obeying God's commandments if you don't verbalize the gospel. And so while in our minds we think we're doing the right thing if we're practicing lifestyle evangelism, you see, lifestyle evangelism is coming up short of holiness and obedience if you really look at what the principle behind it is. We need to just obey God and be holy and share the gospel, because it tells us in Mark chapter 16, I believe verse number 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and live a good life so that others will see me and want to trust me. Is that what that verse says? No, if you've turned there or if you know that verse, that's not at all what it says. It says, and he said unto them, Jesus to the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach. What does the word preach mean? Preach just means to talk. All right, ladies, you get to be preachers. Not behind a pulpit, but you get to be preachers to your children, to your neighbors, and to anyone who will listen that allow you to share the gospel. God uses the word preach in that term. And so that's what he's using it here. Share the gospel is a word that we might use there instead. Share the gospel to every creature. Now, how's everyone going to hear? Over 8 billion people on the planet. How many in your lifetime, if you started right now and did nothing else, didn't even take time to sleep, how many do you suppose you could tell about the Savior? I really don't know. I wish I did. That'd be really cool. But I don't know. But this I can assure you, if you started right now, didn't sleep, didn't eat, didn't use the restroom, all you did was share the gospel with person after person, and even if they were standing in a line, and so you didn't have to go from house to house, you still would not be able to tell 8 billion. So how's the job going to get done? I'm going to do my part. And it's dependent on you doing your part. And it's dependent on the church across town doing their part. And it's dependent on the church in the next city doing their part. And the church in the next state doing their part. And the church in the next country doing their part. And sending missionaries out to where there aren't any churches doing their part. That's the only way it'll get done. It's a group effort. We're in this together. And that's why if we have another church and are knocking on the doors right across the street, I don't get upset. They're doing their part. Their part just has to overlap with where we normally would knock on doors. But praise the Lord, they're out there doing it. Did you know very few churches, and I mentioned this just a couple weeks ago, very few churches are doing that anymore today. They say it's old-fashioned. And it may be old-fashioned, but it's still the right thing to do. You see, John had a purpose in life, and his purpose was to point men to Christ. And we're never going to point men to Christ if we don't tell them who Jesus is. Because they're not going to know who Jesus is just because you live a clean life. Just because you don't lie, cheat, or steal, or cuss, or drink, or smoke, or you don't dress undressed. And that's kind of a crazy way to say it. But I still think the clothing companies are ripping everybody off, especially the ladies. Selling them a half piece of clothing and telling them, hey, this is really cool, so we're going to charge you extra for it. And they're only giving you a little mini piece. You're not getting the whole thing, but they're charging you for two of them. It's just not right. But that doesn't point anyone to Christ. The only way we point men to Christ, we tell them who he is. He's the Word. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so John was sent from God. John pointed men to Christ. That was his purpose. If we go later in the chapter, let's go ahead and just look at these verses real quickly. Verse 29, 30, and 31. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He saw Jesus coming, he pointed him out. This is he of whom I said after me, cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, we have the record in Luke. Physically speaking, who was older, John or Jesus? John was about 6 months older. And so what does he mean here? He was before me. John knew who Jesus was. He's God in the flesh. And that means he did not begin to exist in Mary's womb. And so in that respect, Mary is not the mother of God. And so she was the mother of the physical body of Jesus, but Jesus existed long before that. And John makes that clear, pointing men to Christ. All right, let's go down to verse 36. This is the next day, and we looked at these recently, but in verse 36, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, that's not the way to build a church, is it? What John's saying, hey, you guys, listen up. Go follow this guy right here. He's the one you want to follow. Don't follow me. Now, that thought is going to come up again in just a little while, but we see that John was true to his mission, pointing men to Christ. All right, let's stay in John chapter 1. Let's see something else about John. He was sent from God. He pointed men to Christ. Verse number 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou a prophet? And he answered, no. It would have been very easy for John to have said, yeah, I'm the Christ. I want you all to bow down and worship me. I'm the man, and you guys just need to understand that. I'm cool and you're not. My kids heard that their whole life. They tried to open a jar and they couldn't get it, and I got it, and I just hand it back to them and say, it's because I'm cool and you're not. You got to have the right voice inflection too, but anyway, my poor kids. It's amazing they're not in an insane asylum. Maybe they should be. But anyway, he could have taken credit that didn't belong to him, but he never did. You see, John just simply accepted his place in God's plan. Boy, what a lesson. Accepting God's place in his plan. You see, he is God, right? He's Lord. That means he gets to choose. We can volunteer for certain things, but that doesn't mean God's going to place us there. God is going to choose where he needs us, and he's going to put us there. Are you okay with that? Not everyone is. I know one man, actually it was a family, but one man that God spoke to his heart and convicted him to go be a missionary. He and his wife had a daughter. Oh, she was probably 8 or 9 at the time, maybe 10, but probably not any older than that. He told God, okay, but, did you know okay, but is just another way of saying no? He said, okay, but we're going to wait until our daughter's out of the house, and then we'll go to the mission field. Well, guess how that ended out? Didn't end up well for him. And he never did, to the best of my knowledge, he never did make it to the mission field. He didn't accept God's place for him in God's plans. You see, God has a plan for this world, not just for today and tomorrow, but for all of time. And he has a part for you to play in that plan. What part is that? He wants some to be preachers, some to be missionaries, some to be Sunday school teachers, some to be nursery workers, all kinds of things to do. We can't all be anything. And he talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that really none of us are more important than the other. I know that some churches like to, I've been to churches that we would consider a very good Baptist church, but they elevate the pastor way up here, and everybody else is just way down here. And it's not supposed to be like that. According to the word of God, I'm really no important, more important to this church than you are. We just have to all find our spot and do it. Now, some of us can do more than others. Some of us can only do a little bit. But that doesn't make it unimportant. God in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as he's talking about this, uses the human body. There's different, just little things in our body that don't seem all that important. That if they weren't doing their job, I mean, just think about your pinky. How much does your pinky do? Or your little toe? They're just little things. But you take one of those off and you realize, man, I wish I had that back. Because it really contributed something for me. And so, what place does God have for you? Be like John. He just accepted his place in God's plan, never claiming to be more than what he was. He just told the truth and fit in where God wanted him. All right, let's turn to the book of Mark. We're not going to be coming back to John as we consider the person of John the Baptist. I want to see some things that God did not move John to write about. Nevertheless, he inspired some others to write in Mark chapter 6, verse 16. This guy had courage. He had courage. Courage is something I think that is lacking in Christianity today. You know, we are fed lies and we don't expose the lies. We don't confront the lies. And that's unfortunate. You know, God just made me to always stick my foot in my mouth and maybe say things more than what I should, but we just need to expose things that aren't true. John had courage. Let's start in verse 16. Well, let's go to 14. 14, I think, will bring out the whole context better. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. Now, the hearing was of Christ. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show them forth themselves in him. That was his explanation for how Jesus was doing the miracles. He didn't deny that the miracles were being done. People who call themselves Bible scholars deny that the miracles ever happened. Now, they call themselves that, but they are nothing of the word scholar. They're just Bible deniers is what they are. Those that lived in the time of Jesus never denied the miracles he did because they saw them. And they could not deny a man who had been healed, who could not walk, and now he can. A man who was blind and could not see, but yet there he is walking down the road without any assistance. People who had terrible maladies were cured. Well, Herod's explanation was that it's just John the Baptist risen from the dead. And that's how he does it. Now, others have other things of guesses who he was in verse 15, but verse 16, says this, but when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. All right, now it's going to back up a little bit and tell what happened there. But verse 17, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now, verse number 18 shows us John's courage. We're not going to discuss the rest of this historical account. I'm assuming that you're fairly familiar with it. The fact is, Herod had a great deal of authority, and he commanded soldiers. And here's this upstart preacher who lives out in the wilderness, who really has nothing to protect himself, and he points his bony finger in the king's face and says, you're a sinner. You broke God's commandment. You need to get your heart right with God. That's courage. Because that king could call the soldiers and arrest him, which he did, but he could have taken his head off. Herodias, his wife, which was really, according to what God just said, his brother's wife, wanted to do that. And Herod protected him until he made a foolish offer to his stepdaughter, who then went back to Herodias and asked, what should I ask for? And Herodias, who never did forgive John, never got over it, said, get John's head. And Herod regretted it, but for his own selfish pride, he took off the head of John the Baptist. Herod had that authority. And it did not stop John from telling Herod he's a sinner and needs a Savior. Courage. Lacking in Christianity today. I think that's what keeps a lot of people from doing what God calls them to do, is fear, a lack of courage. You see, there should never be any fear in the Christian life because God is in control all the time. And so we just simply trust God. So we see his courage. Turn back to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, see something else about John. We see that he was sent from God, the great privilege of serving the Creator. He pointed men to Christ. He fulfilled his purpose in life. He recognized his place in God's plan. He accepted his place in God's plan. He had courage. And now in Matthew chapter 11, look with me in verse number 2. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, now the disciples say this under the direction of John. John said, go ask him this question. And the question they were supposed to ask there in verse number 3, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now the question is simply this, are you the Messiah or not? Should we keep looking, or are you he? John told them to ask that question. And here's Jesus' answer in verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now that's just a long way to say, yes, I am he. Now the question has to be answered. Why did John instruct them to go ask that question? Was John doubting that Jesus was indeed the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world? We read that back in John chapter 1. Was John the Baptist questioning that? Or did he have another purpose? I believe he had another purpose, and I think it leads us to this next point, is I think John was just faithful. He was faithful to his disciples. He realized, because he accepted his place in God's plan, that he was just the forerunner to point men to the Savior. And as we saw back in John chapter 1, he said, hey, you guys, go follow him now. Don't follow me, follow him. And that's what he's telling these men. You see, Jesus has been in his public ministry now for a while, and they did not do what John told them to do. They were still faithful to John. They were John's disciples. But John's disciples were supposed to transfer their allegiance to the Savior, and these didn't. And so he had them ask that so that their questions then would be answered, realizing that, yes, he is the one, and that's who we need to follow. John, I believe, knew his time was short. He's in prison. He's about to be beheaded. And he didn't want them to be disillusioned, thinking the cause was lost. I think he wanted to encourage them to know that his purpose for being on earth was fulfilled, and now God was going to take him home for his reward, and that they then need to fulfill their purpose in following Jesus Christ. He was faithful, a faithful man. Boy, faithfulness is so important and critical in living the Christian life. Just being faithful to God, faithful to our church, faithful to one another. Did you know we have a church covenant? How many of you knew we had a church covenant? Okay, most of our hands. It's usually contained in, and ours is in, the church constitution or bylaws, whatever they're called. And part of that covenant is that when we join the church, we agree to be faithful to one another and to our church family. John was faithful, ultimately to God, and that's where our allegiance should always lie. Now, after these fellows left, Jesus addresses the crowd. We find this still in Matthew 11, down to verse number 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses." John had camel's hair. That's not soft, let me assure you. "But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.'" He goes on, and I'm not going to read it all. You can read it yourself if you'd like to, but essentially what Jesus is doing is heaping praise on John the Baptist. Wouldn't you like God to say good things about you? We talked a little bit about Job this morning. It's almost like when the devil appeared before God, it's almost like God was bragging on Job. The devil was trying to avoid the subject of Job. He didn't bring him up. And God stops Job, says, "Wait a minute, have you considered Job?" And the devil just hisses back his answer that God is protecting him, that's the only reason he's faithful, and on it went. But he does the same with John the Baptist. Wouldn't you like it if he did it for you? You see, I think God wants to brag on you, and maybe he does. But I think if we were to have that happen, we just need to follow the footsteps of John the Baptist, who followed the footsteps of the Savior. Sent from God, pointing men to Christ, recognizing his place in God's plan and accepting that with courage and faithfulness. What does God have for you? Have you been faithful? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us about this man named John. Father, may his life lived here on earth encourage us to do our best to duplicate what he did as he lived for you. Father, ask your blessing upon us now as we contemplate this thought. How faithful have we been to the calling you've placed in our lives? Father, may we aspire to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.